The following reading is from the book Keeping the Heart by John Flavel, How a Christian May Keep His Heart from Desperate Conclusions. The next special season to keep the heart with all diligence is a time of spiritual darkness and doubting. When it is with the soul, as it was with Paul in his dangerous journey, neither sun nor moon nor star appeared for many days, when by reason of the hiding of God's face, the prevalency of corruption, and the inevidence of grace, the soul is even ready to give up all its hopes and comforts for lost, to draw sad and desperate conclusions about itself, to call its former comforts vain delusions, its grace hypocrisy. When the serene and clear heavens are overcast with dark clouds, yea, filled with thunders and horrible tempests, when the poor pensive soul sits down and weeps forth this sad lamentation, my hope has perished from the Lord. Now to keep the heart from sinking in such a day as this, to enable it to maintain its own sincerity, is a matter of great difficulty. Now, how can the people of God, in dark and doubting seasons, keep their hearts from entertaining such sad conclusions about their estates as to destroy their peace and unfit them for their duty? There are two general heads to which the grounds of doubting our sincerity may be reduced. One, God's carriage towards a soul, either in a time of some extraordinary affliction or of some long and sad desertion. Or secondly, the soul's carriage towards God. And here it usually argues against the truth of its own graces, either from its relapses into the same sins, from which it has formerly risen with shame and sorrow, or secondly, from the sensible declining of its affections from God, or thirdly, from the excess of the affections towards creature comforts and enjoyments, or number four, from its enlargements in public and often straitenings in private duties, or five, from some horrid injections of Satan, with which the soul is greatly perplexed, or lastly, from God's silence and seeming denial of its long-depending suits and prayers. These are the common grounds of those sad conclusions. Now, in order to the establishment and support of the heart in this condition, it will be necessary, one, that you be acquainted with some general truths which have a tendency to the settlement of a trembling and doubting soul. Number two, that you be rightly instructed about the forementioned particulars which are the grounds of your doubting. The general truths requisite for poor doubting souls to be acquainted with are these: that every working and appearance of hypocrisy doesn't necessarily prove the person in whom it is to be an hypocrite. You must carefully distinguish between the presence and the predominancy of hypocrisy. There are remains of deceitfulness in the best hearts. David and Peter had sad experiences of it. Yet the standing frame and general bent of the heart being upright, it did not denominate them hypocrites. Number two, that we ought as well to hear what can be said for us as against us. It is a sin of upright hearts sometimes to use an over-rigid and merciless severity against themselves. They do not indifferently consider the case of their own souls. It is in this case as Solomon speaks in another: there is that makes himself rich and yet has nothing, and there is that makes himself poor and yet has great riches. Proverbs 13, verse 7. It is a damning sin of the self-flattering hypocrite to make his condition better than it is, and it is a sin and folly of some upright ones to make their condition worse than indeed it is. Why should you be such enemies to your own peace, to read over the evidences of God's love to your own souls, as a man does a book which he intends to confute? Why do you study to find evasions to turn off those comforts which are due to you? It is said of Joseph that he was minded to put away his espoused Mary, not knowing that that holy thing which was conceived in her was by the Holy Ghost. and this may be your case. A third truth is this, that many a saint has charged and condemned himself for that which God will never charge him with nor condemn him for. Why have you hardened our hearts from your fear? Isaiah 63 verse 17 says the church, and yet the verse before manifests that their hearts were not so hardened. Godly Bradford wrote himself an hypocrite, a painted sepulchre, yet doubtless God acquitted him of that charge. Everything which is a ground of grief to the people of God is not a sufficient ground of questioning their sincerity. There are many more things to trouble you than there is to stumble you. If upon every slip and failing through infirmity you should question all that ever was wrought upon you, your life must be made up of doubtings and fears. You can never attain a settled peace, nor live that life of praise and thankfulness the gospel calls for. The soul is not at all times fit to pass judgment upon its own condition. To be sure, in the dark day of desertion, when the soul is benighted, and in the stormy day of temptation, when the soul is in a hurry, it is utterly unfit to judge its estate. Examine your hearts upon your beds and be still. Psalm 4, verse 4. This is rather a season for watching and resisting than for judging and determining. Number 6, that every breach of peace with God is not a breach of covenant with God. The wife has many weaknesses and failings, often grieves and displeases her husbands, yet in the main is faithful and truly loves him. These failings may cause him to alter his carriage, but not to withdraw his love or deny his relation. Return, O backsliding Israel, for I am married unto you. Lastly, whatever our sin or trouble is, it should rather drive us to God than from God. Pardon my sin, for it is great. Psalm 25, verse 11. Suppose it be true that you have so and so sinned, that you were thus long and sadly deserted. Yet it is a false inference that therefore you should be discouraged, as if there were no help for you and your God. When you have well digested these 7 established truths, if still the doubt remain, then consider what may be replied to the particular grounds of those doubts. First, you doubt and are ready to conclude the Lord has no regard or love for your souls because of some extraordinary affliction which has come upon you. But I would not have your soul so to conclude until you are able satisfactorily to answer these 3 questions. 1. If great troubles and afflictions are marks of God's hatred, why should not impunity and constant prosperity be tokens of his love? Of contrary things, there is a contrary reason and consequence. But is this so indeed? Or doesn't the scripture say quite otherwise? Proverbs 1:32, the prosperity of fools destroys them. So Psalm 73, verses 3 to 5. Question number 2. Dare I draw the same conclusion upon all others that have been as much, yea, more afflicted than myself? If this argument conclude against you, then so it does against everyone in your condition. Yea, the greater the affliction of any child of God as men, the most strongly the argument still concludes. And then woe to David, Job, Heman, Paul, and all that have been afflicted as they were. Question 3. Had God exempted you only from those troubles which all other his people feel, would not that have been a greater ground of doubting to you than this? Especially since the scripture says, if you be without chastenings, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12, verse 8. Oh, how is our Father put to it by froward children? If he afflicts, then one cries, he loves me not. If he exempt from affliction, others question his love upon that ground. Surely you have other work to do under the rod than this. Or do you rashly infer the Lord has no love for you, because he hides his face from you, that your condition is miserable, because dark and uncomfortable? Before you draw such rash conclusions, see what answer you can give to these 4 following queries. 1. If any action of God towards his people will bear a favorable, as well as a harsh and severe construction, why should not his people interpret it in the best sense? And is it not this such? May he not have a design of love as well as of hatred in this dispensation? May he not depart for a season and not forever, yea, that he might not depart forever? You are not the first that have mistaken God's ends in desertion. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my God has forgotten me. Isaiah 49, verse 14. Was it so indeed? Nothing less, verse 15, can a woman forget, and so on. Query number 2. Do you find the marks of an absolute, total, and final desertion upon your own spirits that you are so apt to conclude yours to be such? Do you find your heart inclined to forsake God? Have you lost your conscientious tenderness in point of sin? If so, sad characters appear upon you indeed. But if in this dark hour you are as tender of sin as ever, as much resolved to cleave to God as ever, I cannot, I will not forsake God. Let him do what he will with me. Oh no, I cannot. If your hearts work thus, it can be but a partial, limited, and temporary desertion. By this he still keeps his interest in your hearts, a sure sign he will return and visit you again. Query 3. Is sense and feeling a competent judge of God's actions and designs? Or may a man safely rely upon his testimony after so many discoveries of the infallibility of it? Is this a sound argument? If God had any love for my soul, if it were not quite gone, I should feel it now as well as in former times. But I cannot feel it, therefore it is quite gone. Do not you know the sun still keeps on its course in the heavens, even in foul and close weather, when you cannot see it? And may it not be so with the love of God? Isaiah 50 verse 10. May not I as well conclude in winter, the flowers have hid their beautiful heads underground, they are quite dead and gone, because I cannot find them in December where I saw them in May? Query 4. Think you the Lord cares not to break his children's hearts and his own promise too? Has he no more regard to either? If he return no more, these must be the consequences. Isaiah 57, verse 16 and 17, Hebrew 13, verse 5. Well then, from God's carriage towards you, either in affliction or desertion, no such discouraging, heart-sinking conclusions can be inferred. Next, let us see whether they may not be inferred from our carriage towards God. And here are the principal grounds of doubting are such as these. First, I have fallen again into the same sin from which I have formerly risen with repentance and resolution. Therefore my sinning is customary sinning, a spot that is not the spot of God's children. Hence the upright soul trembles. Upon this it is ready to affirm that all its former humiliations for and oppositions to sin were but acts of hypocrisy. But stay, poor trembling heart. If this be so, how comes it to pass that Christ put such a favorable construction upon the disciples sleeping the third time, when he had as often reproved them for it? Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. And how is it that we find in Scripture so many promises made to God's people, not only upon their first sins, but upon their backslidings also? Jeremiah 3:22, Hosea 14:4. Query 2. Is not your repentance and care renewed as often as your guilt is renewed? Yea, the oftener you sin, the more you are troubled. It is not so in customary sinning, the rise in which Bernard excellently discovers. He says, when a man accustomed to good sins grievously, it seems insupportable. Yea, he seems to descend alive into hell. Number 2, in process of time it seems not insupportable, but heavy. And betwixt insupportable and heavy there is no small descent. Number three, next it becomes light. His conscience smites, but faintly, and he feels not the stripes of it. Then there is not only a total insensibleness of it, but that which was bitter and displeasing has now become sweet and pleasing in some degree. Five, then it is turned into custom, and not only pleases, but daily pleases. Lastly, custom is turned into nature. He cannot be pulled away from it, but defends and pleads for it. This is customary sinning. This is the way of the wicked, but the quite contrary is our condition. Query 3. Are you sure from scriptural grounds that a good man may not relapse again and again into the same sin? It is true as for gross sins, they do not use to relapse into them. David committed adultery no more. Paul persecuted the church no more. Peter denied Christ no more. But I speak of ordinary infirmities. Job's friends were good men. Yet he says in chapter 19, verse 3, these 10 times have you reproached me. So then no such conclusions follow from the first ground of doubting. Secondly, the second ground is the declining and withering of our affections to spiritual things. Oh, says the upright soul, if ever I had been planted a right seed, I should have been as a green olive tree in the house of my God. But my branches wither, therefore my root is not. But, first, may you not be mistaken about the decay of grace and fading of your affections? What if they are not so alive and ravishing as at first? May not that be recompensed in the spirituality and solidity of them now? I pray God your love may abound more and more in all judgment. Philippians 1:9. It may be more solid, though not so fervorous. Or do not you mistake by looking forward to what you would be, rather than backward to what you once were? It is a good note of aims that we discern the growth of grace as the growth of plants, which we perceive rather to have grown than to grow. Query 2. But grant it be so indeed, as you affirm, must it needs follow that the root of the matter is not in you? David's last ways are distinguished from his first, 2 Chronicles 17:3. And yet both first and last, he is a holy man. The church of Ephesus is charged by Christ for leaving her first love. And yet is the golden candlestick, many precious saints in that church, Revelation 2:2-4. Number 3, a third ground of those sad conclusions is the excess of our affections to some creature enjoyments. I fear I love the creature more than God, and if so, my love is but hypocritical. I sometimes feel stronger and more sensible motions of my heart to earthly comforts than I do to heavenly objects. Therefore, my soul is not upright in me, but stay, O soul. Query 1. May not a man love God more solidly and strongly than the creature, and yet his affections to the creature be sometimes moved more violently and sensibly than towards God? His rooted malice argues a stronger hatred than a sudden, though more violent, passion. So we must measure our love not by a violent motion of it now and then, but by the depth of the root and constancy of its actings. Because David was so passionately moved for Absalom, Joab concludes that if he had lived and all the people died, it would have pleased him well, 2 Samuel 19:7. But that was argued more like a soldier than a logician. Query 2. If you indeed love the creature for itself, if you make it your end and religion but a means, then the conclusion is rightly drawn upon you. But if you love the creature in reference to God and see nothing in it separated from him, though sometimes your affections offend in the excess, this is consistent with sincere love to God. To love the creature inordinately, to put it in God's room and make it a man's inn, this is the love of a carnal heart. To love it immoderately, that is, to let out more affection to it than we ought, is sometimes a sin of the best hearts. Query 3. Have not many souls feared as you do that when Christ and creatures should stand as competitors in some imminent trial, they should forsake Christ rather than the creature, and yet when brought to that dilemma, have been able to cast all the world at their heels for Christ? Many of the martyrs had such fears, and thus they were satisfied. The prevalency of love is best seen at parting. There may be more love to Christ in your soul than you are now aware of. And if God bring you to such a pinch, you may see it. A fourth ground of these sad conclusions is from this, that we find our hearts sometimes more straitened in private than in public duties. Oh, if my soul were sincere, its actings and duty would be uniform. I fear I am but a Pharisee upon this ground. It is sad indeed we should at any time find our hearts straitened in private. But first, do not all thine enlargements and duty, whether public or private, depend upon the Spirit who is the Lord of influences? And according as he gives out or holds back those influences, so are you enlarged or straitened? And what if sometimes he pleases to give that in a public which he withholds in a private duty? As long as your soul is satisfied with neither, without communion with God and the straitness of your heart is indeed its burden, does that argue you to be an hypocrite? Query 2. Do you not make conscience of your private duties, and set yourself as before the Lord in them? Indeed, if you live in the constant neglect or careless performance of them, if you are curious about public and careless about private duties, that would be a sad sign. But when you have conscientiously performed and often met with God in them, it will not follow that you are insincere, because that communion is sometimes interrupted. Besides, may there not be something at some times in a public which is lacking in a private duty to raise and advantage your affections? God may sometimes make use of the melting affections of them with whom you hear or pray as petty instruments to move your affections. This advantage is lacking in private, therefore from this, the case so standing, no such inference should be drawn. Another ground is from those horrid injections of Satan, with which the soul is greatly perplexed. By these I may say, what in heart I have, can grace be where these are? Yes, grace may be where such thoughts are, though not where they are lodged and consented to. Do you cry out under the burden? Enter your protest in heaven against him. Strive to keep up holy and reverent thoughts of God? Then it is violence, not a voluntary prostitution. The last ground of these sad conclusions is a Lord's long silence and seeming denial of her long depending suits and prayers. Oh, if God had any regard to my soul, he would have heard my cries before now. But I have no answer from him, therefore no interest in him. But listen, doubting soul. Have not many saints stumbled upon the stone before you? Psalm 31, verse 22. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication. So the church in Lamentation 3:44. You covered yourself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Jonah 2, verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight. And may not you be mistaken in this manner as well as they. Number 2, though God's abhorring and final rejecting prayer be an argument of his abhorring the person that prays, yet dare we conclude so from a mere suspicion of the answer? God may bear long with his own elect that cry unto him day and night. Luke 18, verse 7. Number 3, can you deny but that there are some signs appearing in your souls, even while God suspends his answer, that argue your prayers are not rejected by him? As first, though no answer come, yet you are still resolved to wait. You dare not say, as that profane wretch did, this evil is of the Lord, why should I wait for him any longer? 2 Kings 6:33. You can clear and justify God still and lay the reason and cause of his silence upon yourselves. So David did in Psalm 22:2-3. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and you hear not, and in the night, and I'm not silent, but you are holy. The suspension of God's answer makes you inquisitive into your own hearts. What evils are there that obstruct your prayers? So the church in Lamentation 3:8. He shuts out my prayer, and how does he thus work? You may see verse 40. Let us search and try our ways. Well then, neither from hence may you conclude that God has no love for your souls. Caution. And thus I have shown you how to keep your hearts in a dark and doubting season from those desperate conclusions of unbelief. God forbid any false heart should encourage itself from these things. It is our unhappiness that when we give saints and sinners their proper portions, that each of them are so prone to take up the other's part. John Flavel.